The second lesson today comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. I cut those last couple of verses. So chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. Listen again to God's word. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, that same veil is still there, since only in Christ is it set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord, as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. These passages that we have just heard from Exodus and from 2 Corinthians make us think about what it means to encounter God, what it means to have a relationship with God. And that made me think this week about our relationships here 19 years into the 21st century, and the changes that have taken place in the way we human beings carry on relationships with one another. Technology has changed, for good or for bad, the way we meet, the way we interact, the way we relate to one another. For instance, thanks to social media these days, it's not unusual for us to know more about family and friends who live on the other side of the country than we do about our next door neighbors or friends just down the street. It's possible, thanks to technology, to have long-term relationships with people that we've never even met in person, that we've only ever seen on a screen or heard on a phone. So what happens when that day comes, when we meet one another face to face? What happens when one of us gets on an airplane and goes to that other place to see that other person, and suddenly it all becomes real? Talking on the phone or sending text messages or writing letters or however else we communicate is all well and good. The meeting in the flesh has the power to change us. Encountering one another has the power to change us. It makes us vulnerable. It is a risk because we can no longer hide ourselves behind a screen. We can no longer curate the perfect image for the world to see of ourselves. We become vulnerable in that kind of encounter. And as I said, that makes me think about how we encounter God and what happens when we meet God. Are we even aware of what is happening, or are we so busy, are we so distracted, are we so caught up in ourselves that we're just oblivious? I think about Jesus talking to his disciples near the end of Matthew's gospel, and he is telling them this story about how the righteous ones will be gathered on the day of judgment. and how the Lord will say to these righteous disciples, he will tell them about how they fed him when he was hungry and gave him something to drink when he was thirsty, and how they welcomed him as a stranger into their midst, how they clothed him when he was naked, how they visited him when he was sick and in prison. And Jesus says the righteous ones will say, we don't remember doing any of this for you, Jesus. We don't remember doing any of this for you. We don't ever remember feeding you or clothing you or visiting you. We don't ever remember seeing you, encountering you in any such state, in any such situation. So how is it that we did these things, Lord? When was it that we did this? And Jesus says, truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Jesus shows up in unexpected places. Jesus is there in our midst if we just take a moment to realize it. Are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to see him? Are you ready to experience him in the person walking down the street, in your next door neighbor, in a random stranger? Moses encounters God on top of Mount Sinai in this morning's Old Testament lesson. Now, of course, this is not the first time that Moses has encountered God. It's not the first time that they've met. It was, after all, in the burning bush that Moses first heard God speak, the divine voice telling him to take off his shoes because he is standing on holy ground. But then God tells Moses to do the unthinkable, to go back to Egypt, back to the land of his oppression, in order to lead all the Hebrew slaves to freedom. And 30 or so chapters later, we're at this morning's text, when Moses is back at Mount Sinai again for yet another encounter with God. Moses spends a lot of time with God up on Mount Sinai. He receives the words of the covenant that God is making with the people of Israel. The first time Moses climbs the mountain to be with God, he was away for such a long time that the people began to panic. This is a familiar story to us. The people begin to panic, and so Moses' brother Aaron, who is kind of sort of in charge while Moses is gone, has what is possibly the single worst idea in the entire history of Israel, if not the world. He gathers all the gold jewelry from the people in the camp, and he melts it down, and he makes this bright, shiny little golden calf for the people to worship. Problem solved. They stop panicking because, hey, we have a God right here in front of us. Of course, God knows about this up on Mount Sinai, and God is pretty angry, and Moses is pretty mad, too. So Moses comes down the mountain and deals with these idol-worshipping Israelites. And then in this morning's lesson, he's gone back up the mountain for a second time to renew the covenant with God. He takes a new set of stone tablets up the mountain for God to write the covenant on. And now he's coming back down the mountain a second time with these stone tablets in his hand. And the thing is, all this time that Moses has been up on the mountain with God, it has changed him. His encounter with God has changed him. He's not aware of it, but Aaron and the other Israelites are shocked and scared by what they see. They're shocked and they're scared by Moses' appearance once he's back in camp, because his face is glowing. It's shining like the sun. Now, this is not some youthful, healthy glow that you might get from a good moisturizing routine. This is a saw God, talked to God on the mountain, and lived to tell about it kind of glow. But it's too much for the people of Israel to take in. They can't even take in the reflection of God's glory. And so Moses is forced to put a veil over his face, just so that he doesn't scare the daylights out of his people. He's forced to wear a veil. Now, most of us don't have the kind of encounter with God that Moses has. We encounter God in other ways. Just as you did it to the least of these, so you did it to me, and so forth. But no matter how we encounter God, we are changed. We are changed by meeting God and knowing God and experiencing God. And I'll be the first one to admit that change is hard. Change often makes us uncomfortable and fearful, and it reminds us that we cannot go back to the way things were. If you meet God and you live to know about it and talk about it, then you can't go back to the way things were. Is it any wonder that Moses had to wear a veil over his face then? He was a walking, talking reminder that God is leading the people of Israel through a difficult time. Gone are the flesh pots of Egypt. The land flowing with milk and honey is still far in the future. Right now, Israel is stuck in the desert. 40 years of wandering in the desert. 40 years of God asking the people to trust him, to trust that he is with them, to trust that he will not abandon them. God is asking the people of Israel to trust them, and he's providing for them day by day, the daily bread of manna in the morning and quail in the evening. God is saying, yes, you're in a difficult situation, but I am with you. It's easy for most of us to say that we trust God. It's much harder to actually live that way. Think about that for a moment. It's easy to say that we trust God. It's much harder to live that way. I think that's ultimately what scares the people of Israel. When they see Moses' shining face, they're reminded that it is God and not Moses, that it is God who is ultimately in control. We are usually pretty good at lulling ourselves into a false sense of security. I'm the master of my own destiny and all that. But when we encounter God, when we meet God on his terms, not on our terms, but on God's terms, all that goes out the window. God is the one who is in charge, not me. And in reality, that's pretty good news. Actually, it's the best news we could ever hope to hear. God is in charge. Not you, not me, not the president, not the king, not the prime minister. God is in charge. And God loves us. God loves us so much that in his Son, Jesus Christ, God chooses to come and dwell with us, to live with us for a while, and to change the world as we know it, renewing us as individuals and renewing the whole creation by his death and resurrection. During Jesus' earthly ministry, many, many men and women became his followers. They encountered Jesus. They heard him teach or preach. They met him somewhere. They saw him heal someone. Maybe he even healed them. Their lives were changed, and they became his disciples, his followers. But there was also a smaller select group, the 12 men who were part of Jesus' inner circle, the ones who were closest to him, the ones that he was preparing to carry on his mission. Their call to follow Jesus was not easy. The disciples left home and family and jobs, all to be with Jesus. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning, and maybe that sounds scary to you, downright strange, but the disciples were not afraid. They weren't afraid of Jesus like the Israelites were of Moses. Don't get me wrong, the disciples don't always understand Jesus. In fact, they often completely misunderstand what he's trying to tell them. But they're not afraid of him, and they don't doubt him. Even in the midst of hardship and oppression, when many of the other disciples were fleeing, the 12 stay with Jesus. Peter speaks for them when he says, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The subtext is, "You're doing some strange things here, Jesus, and we don't always understand them. In fact, some of what you're doing makes us a little uncomfortable. But we've also come to trust you and to believe in you, and we know that there is salvation in no one else." They have been changed by their encounter with the living God, and they know it. Today is also known as Transfiguration Sunday on the church calendar. It's the last Sunday after Epiphany and the Sunday before Lent begins. And it's a Sunday when we remember the story of Jesus going up on another mountain to pray with three of his disciples, Peter and James and John. This is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospels. It's in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. If you want to read this story, Jesus takes these three disciples and they go up on the mountaintop to pray. And as they are praying, Jesus is transfigured. His face is changed according to the scripture. His clothes become dazzling white, shining as bright as the sun. It hurts the eyes of the disciples almost certainly. And while Jesus is being transfigured in preparation for what is coming, Moses and Elijah, these two most important figures from the Old Testament, they appear on the mountaintop to talk with Jesus. And they talk with Jesus about what is going to happen in the days ahead as Jesus goes back down the mountain, as he goes towards Jerusalem, towards his arrest and trial and crucifixion, towards his resurrection. And it's no mistake that Moses and Elijah are the ones who appear on top of the mountain with Jesus. Because the mountaintop experience was so important in both of their lives. Both men, Moses and Elijah, encountered God on top of a mountain. And it changed them. It's hard for us to imagine what Peter and James and John must have been thinking as they watched all this unfold before them. As they watched Jesus' face change and his clothes seem to glow with this supernatural light shining like the sun, as Moses and Elijah come and talk with him. It all would have been more than a little overwhelming. I think we can all freely admit that it would have been overwhelming. I like to imagine the disciples talking off to the side, sort of animatedly among themselves, like, "Oh, what do you think we should do? What do you think we should do?" And then Peter steps forward all of a sudden, maybe with a little push from James, and says, "Master, it is good for us to be here." "Yeah, that's true. It is good for us to be here. So let us make you three dwellings, three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." And as soon as the words cross his lips, I have the feeling that Peter realizes just how ridiculous he sounds. The problem is, you see, Jesus brings Peter and James and John up the mountain with him so that they can experience the transfiguration. so that they can hear God's voice say, "This is my son, the chosen one. Listen to him." So they can know with utter certainty who Jesus is. But Peter and James and John, they're not focused. They're not focused on what Jesus is doing. They are only focused on what they can do for Jesus. And that's a noble thought. It's a noble gesture. It really is. But sometimes we are called just to be in God's presence, just to know who God is, just to experience God in our lives and not think about what it is we can do for God. Because like Peter and James and John, we don't always know what to do with Jesus either, do we? Sometimes we're left scratching our heads going, "Oh, what do we do? What should we do?" But Paul, I think, gives us an answer in the words we heard from 2 Corinthians. When Paul's confronted with this question, what do we do with Jesus? Paul says, hold on. Hold on and take hope. Take hope from your faith in the risen Christ. Hold on and remember that it is Jesus Christ, the one who died and now lives again. It is he who illuminates your life. Hold on, because by faith in Jesus, you can now see the glory of God for yourself. Paul reminds us about Moses' experience on Mount Sinai and how he's forced to wear this veil over his face when he comes down the mountain after encountering God, because the people just can't take it. But Paul goes on to proclaim that veil is now gone. That veil is now removed because of Jesus Christ, so that we can see and know and experience God fully and completely for ourselves. It's like the author of Hebrews puts it. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. And the Son is a reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's very being, and he sustains all things by his powerful word. Did you get that? That wording, exact imprint, the exact imprint of God's very being. When we know Jesus, we know God. It's not like the Wizard of Oz with some little guy behind the screen, behind the curtain, pulling the levers. When we know Jesus, we know God completely and fully, 100%. The veil has been removed in Jesus Christ. Moses had to wear this veil because he was holding the law. But Jesus Christ is the personification of the law, the Word made flesh. He is God's grace, God's mercy, God's love, God's peace, God's joy, God's glory in human flesh. Jesus' death and resurrection is the good news that enables us by faith to take courage, to renounce evil, to live in God's presence. Encountering Christ changes us. It lifts that veil. In him we can see God the Father. In him we are loved and accepted and forgiven. And in him we are being transformed daily. Transformed into his image. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O God,